Good morning. I don't know about you, but when I think about how many incredible things that this nation of ours has experienced just in its relatively brief history in comparison to other civilizations of the world, and the number of things that God has allowed to transpire here and allowed us to be part of and to see things change and develop and grow, it's kind of overwhelming to me. And I know we all just really have an incredible privilege to see the nation that we live in, is in this community called the world, has so many incredible privileges and opportunities and so many responsibilities. And we need to take advantage of those responsibilities that God has given us as a nation. That's not what I'm going to talk about this morning. A man in Southern California had just purchased a brand new BMW, little sports job, and he was driving it to work on his first morning to show it off to his friends, and the big one hit, the earthquake. The ground began to crack, the road began to separate, and all of a sudden he found himself in the bottom of a crevice, car all busted up. He climbed out of the crevice, and he's looking down at his brand new car, just all busted up. And he starts wailing, "Oh, my car, my brand new car, oh, my car." A passerby stopped and saw the man there and ran over to the man, and the man was screaming, "Oh, my car, my car." And the passerby looked at him and said, "Your car? What about your arm?" The guy looked down, and he hadn't even realized that his arm was severed at the elbow and was bleeding. And he looked down at the stub that once was his arm, and he began to wail, "Oh, my Rolex, my Rolex!" Now, as crazy as that may seem, I've actually experienced that personally. When I was a kid, we lived in a neighborhood. It actually wasn't a neighborhood. It was kind of out in the country. And there was a road in front of our house, 55-mile-an-hour speed limit. And we lived kind of at the crest of a hill. So from time to time, we would see accidents. People would run into each other out in front of our house. And I remember one day, some friends came over to visit. And the wife was there and her four kids. And they got in the car to leave. And they just pulled out of the driveway. And she didn't see a car coming, and she pulled out into the street, and we were in the house, and we heard the screech of tires, and the crash and the crack of glass and steel coming together, and we went running out the door. Now, here's a woman with four small children in the car, and we went running out the door to see all the mangled metal strewn all over the road. And there was a guy standing there looking at his green sports car. And he was screaming, "Oh, my God, my brand new car. What did she think?" And she pulled her out in front of me. "My brand new car is ruined." Now, we're scrambling to see if the kids are still alive. And at 12 years of age, if I could have throttled a grown man, I would have. I was so angry. How could it be that glass and metal is more important than a human life? You know what? Money does weird things to people. Money does incredibly strange things to our mentality. Oftentimes, relationships and people that are infinitely more important than stuff get pushed aside to the back seat. They're not treasured. And we get caught up in this vortex of materialism. And we miss the point of life. You know, as I was thinking about this week, I started thinking about the marriage vows. You know, most of us know the traditional marriage vows, right? For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. Now, those vows are not inspired. There's not, you know, some chapter in the Bible where those vows come out of. But somebody at some point way, way back, and I don't know how long ago it was in history, they came to understand that the three things that could destroy a marriage, you know, for better or for worse, that would be circumstances. for richer or for poorer, that would be money. She may leave you because you're broke, or she may leave you because you just won the lottery. Money is one of the big three. The last one is health, and sickness and in health. You know, you got a terminal illness, or you've got a debilitating disease, or, you know, you lost an arm and you can no longer provide, or you can't have a baby, and so therefore I don't want you anymore. Those are the categories, the big categories. Circumstances, money, and physical health. In fact, as I was looking at this, I came across the Association for Bridal Consultants that research and study these things. 67% of married couples report that money is the number one problem in their first year of marriage. Isn't that interesting? 67% report their number one problem of a man and a wife that get married, money is the number one issue. Of the people that get divorced, 50% say that money is the number one reason why they got divorced. Conflict over finances. Now, as strange as that is, we live in a world where we have lots and lots of material possessions and incredible opportunities to get more, and yet we also recognize that money's a dangerous thing. It can mess up our lives. It can mess up our mind. It can mess up our relationships. And so how do you live in a world where you need money to live? You got to be able to have some money to put a roof on your head, to have transportation. You got to have money for things. And yet at the same time, you can't let money become too important or material possessions become too important because they do damage to your mind. They warp your perspective and they can actually undermine your relationships. So how do we deal with that? Well, Paul's been talking about that in this passage that we've been looking at in Philippians chapter 4. In fact, we looked at it last week about the whole issue of contentment and how do we become content people. While you're turning to Philippians chapter 4, let me just say again, that in your bulletin, there's a sheet in there called Financial Stewardship, and on this sheet it gives a number of classes, available consulting, different kinds of help to help us deal with this important area of money and material possessions. As we look at this together, let's start with a little review of last week. Last week we were in verse 10, and Paul says in Philippians 4:10, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but now you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is like to be in need. I know what it is like to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Now, we find out from this passage that the Philippian church had sent Paul some money. They'd given him an offering to help him with his ministry. And he tells them thank you, but he reminds them, you know what? It's not about the money. I'm not telling you thank you because if I don't get your money, I can't survive. In fact, he goes on to say, it's not about the money. It's really about contentment. And Paul says, you know, I've learned that if I don't have hardly anything, I don't even have a meal, or if I have a lot, I'm living like a king. I've learned in both of those circumstances to find contentment in Jesus Christ. Contentment in Jesus Christ. So it's not about the money. It's about the state of my heart, whether I've got a lot or a little. Finding contentment is what makes the difference. He goes on in the same passage to talk about what we're going to look at this morning. He says in verse 14, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on in this passage to remind us that there's an important truth that will help us deal with money. And that important truth that helps us put a handle on money and deal with it correctly is this, that the act of giving is itself a gift from God. The act of giving is itself a gift from God. Now, here's what's interesting in this passage. It's real important to understand. Generally, when the topic of giving comes up, it comes up in such a way that you feel like somebody's asking you for something. And they're talking about the benefits of giving so that they can get something from you. And then you shut down. You don't listen. Now, here's what's important in this passage. Paul has already received their gift. He's got more than he needs. He's saying he's amply supplied. In other words, the gift has already come. So this is not a sales pitch to get more. Paul is telling them, now that you've already given, let me tell you about why giving is so important to you and why it's so valuable to you. And I would say that in a materialistic world, understanding this principle is going to better your life in incredible ways. To learn that giving, the act of giving, is actually a gift given by God to us to give us the opportunity to grow personally and deal with this issue of finances. Hey, let's face it. God owns the world. He never needs anything from you. He never needs your gifts. He just doesn't. So what would God ever ask you to give for? What would be his reason for asking you to give if it wasn't for your good? If God loves you and he's asking you to do things for your benefit, why else would he ask? So listen carefully, because these principles can change your life. Now, why is it that giving is such a powerful thing? Well, let me tell you the benefits of giving, or why giving is so powerful. First, Paul tells us in this passage that giving is powerful because it's a personal investment. Giving is powerful because it's a personal investment. Look at verse 14. He says, "Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles." Paul is being very specific and personal. He's in jail. In the Roman system, while you're in jail, you have to pay your own upkeep. In other words, you have to pay for your cell, you have to pay for your food. If you don't pay for your upkeep, you know what happens? You starve, because they're not going to provide for you. So Paul does not have the ability to work. He's dependent on somebody on the outside supporting him. That's trouble. And Paul says that when you gave to me, you entered into my trouble. You got personal involved with me. He goes on to say, this isn't new in verse 15. He says, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." Here's what happened. Paul comes to the province of Macedonia, to the city of Philippi in Acts chapter 16. There he shares the gospel, and the people he's writing to, they come to faith, and he forms them into a church. He goes on from there to the other cities, including Thessalonica in chapter 17, to continue to preach the gospel. And this newly formed church, this newly formed group of believers get together, and you know what they decide? They decide that they're going to pool their resources to meet Paul's needs. They're going to pay for his food. They're going to pay for his travel. They're going to provide needs for his ministry so he can keep ministering. And when they do that, a personal connection begins to develop between Paul and the Philippians. They're helping him, so they're vested in him. He's receiving from them, so he sees their love, and he's connected to them, and there's a personal relationship that's beginning to develop. Let me tell you why that's so important. The reason why that's so important is because money and material possessions have a tendency to isolate us. They have a tendency for us to pull us back into our own world of me and mine and my stuff. They have a tendency to put other people in the world around us as competitors that we're competing with. And what giving does is it breaks down those barriers. It moves us from the tendency of money to become self-involved and moves us out into the community to build connections and relationships with other people. Jesus said very clearly, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if your treasure or your heart follows your treasure, and you want to have relationships that are outside of yourself, you invest and you give and you share, and when you do that, you connect your heart with others. You say, well, you know, I don't really have a passion for world missions. I don't really care about what happens overseas. Just to be honest with you, I'm not into that. I just don't care. You know what? You start supporting a missionary and you'll start caring. It's a universal principle. You'll start being interested in what they're doing. You say, well, you know, I like to come on Sunday morning to Hill Country Bible Church, but, you know, the rest of the week and whatever else they're doing, I just don't care. I just don't, you know, I probably should, but I don't. You know what? You start investing financially in the ministry, and you'll even show up for business meetings. What are they doing with that money? What are they doing with my money? Like to know. All of a sudden, now you start feeling invested. If you want to get outside yourself, start caring for the poor. You know what you're going to find out? That you feel differently about those people. You start building a connection with others. When you invest, when you give, things become personal and you begin to live outside yourself. The second reason why giving is so powerful is because it's also a future investment. It's a future investment. Look what Paul says in verse 17. He says, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Now, that term credited to your account is a banking term, and what it means is that whenever you put money or some kind of securities on deposit, you're expecting a return on investment, a dividend. Do you know that God pays dividends? That's why Jesus said, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, where all kinds of bad things can happen to them, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, because there God pays interest. In fact, I want you to see a verse of Scripture. Turn over a couple books to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17, Paul writes these words. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So if you got money, enjoy it. He goes on to say, but command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Why? In this way they will lay up, what's the word? Treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. He says, when we give, we are investing in the bank of heaven, and God pays dividends on that money, and you're really placing your heart, and you're placing your hope, and you're placing security in heaven, and God is going to reward you and bless you in heaven for what you've invested here on earth. The third reason why giving is so powerful is because giving is really a double investment. It's really a double investment. What Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4 is very interesting. It's a double investment. Look at what he says in verse 18. He says, I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Paul says, I am amply supplied. I have all that I need. The first part of this double investment is that giving meets real needs right now. Giving meets real needs right now. When they brought the gift to Paul, Paul was able to purchase food, to pay his expenses, to take care of what he needed, to buy parchment, to write his letters. What Paul needed, physical, real needs right now, are met. And that's one half of the equation of this double investment. It meets needs, real needs, right now. Now, at this point, I want to get extremely practical with you. Reach down pick up the bulletin that you got when you came in the door. Pick it up, turn it over, look on the back. At the back, you'll see HCBC Northwest Financial Stewardship, and then there's a bunch of numbers. Needed each week, received each week, totals, building fund, all that kind of stuff. As you look at those numbers, some of you are going to recognize this part of the bulletin, because if you're a numbers person, you may be the kind who comes in and the first thing you do is you flip to this page and you begin to look at it. You know, how we doing, where we're at, you know, what's going on and so forth. If you're not a numbers person, chances are you've never looked at this. Numbers are numbers, you don't care. Well, as you look at these numbers, you realize that there is a lot of money that is being given to this church. A lot of money that's coming in. And you might say, well, what in the world do they do with that money? Well, let me just give you some examples. Right now we have 72 people on our church staff. Now that would include pastors, that would include directors, that would include a number of part-time people working in our children's ministry, that would include people that are working as administrative assistants, that would include people that are working doing outreach in the community. We've had two pastors that have been working in East Austin. We're paying their salary. They've been working in East Austin for almost 5 years doing ministry in the community. So there are 72 families, many who have spouses, many who have children, and when you put money in the offering plate, you are paying to put food on their tables so mom or dad, whichever one is employed here, can do ministry full time to this body and this community. Those are real needs. You're taking care of real needs for other people. In addition to that, part of what you give goes to support this facility. Pay the lights, keep the air conditioning on. Some of you'd say, I wish we'd raise the temperature a little bit, save a little money, and I wouldn't have to bring a sweater in the summer. But, you know, some of you'd say, man, keep it cold. It keeps me awake. It pays the utility bills for our building. And so we have ministry going on in this place all week long. In fact, sometimes we struggle because we've got so many things competing that we can't find rooms for people, even during the week. As people come here to grow and be ministered to, and students find connections here, and children learn the Word of God here, that's going on all the time. In addition to that, we're supporting a number of missionaries around the world that are receiving real dollars to take care of their families and their financial needs, to buy Bibles and literature to distribute. That's going on all around the world, all the time. Supporting missionaries. That happens when you put money in the plate. We're buying Crayolas for kids to color as they draw pictures of their Bible story lessons. We're buying goldfish to keep your kids from just throwing a fit when they get their sugar lows and so forth. And we're responding to the things that are taking place in our world. When the tsunami hit, Hill Country Bible Church committed $100,000 out of the general fund and through a few designated gifts, about $120,000, to meet the physical needs of people around the world that had been affected by the tsunami. Now, the city of Austin had a fundraiser, and they raised $46,000, and it was front page of the Austin American Statesman. The people of Hill Country Bible Church gave $120,000 and never got a lick of press. But you know what? For the people who ate the food, they're glad that you give. During Katrina, we helped a huge number of people. And speaking of which, let me throw in a little advertisement right now. Our community is suffering. People of Marble Falls have experienced a real difficult tragedy. And right now, we are working with the city of Marble Falls. John Short, our community impact pastor, has been talking to them each day, kind of gauging what we can do and how we can help them. He went up and met with them yesterday, and we actually have teams of people that are on the ground in Marble Falls right now helping with relief effort. They don't have people in shelters. They don't have people that are really homeless. Those are taken care of. What they do have is they just have a massive mess. And all their parks and all the city services are just shut down because of just debris and a mess. And they've asked us to come in and help. So we're going to be working in their parks tomorrow. We're going to be working today. We actually have a couple teams today. We have people tomorrow and the next day. And we would love to have you come and participate. Love to have you come and participate. We're going to be working tomorrow morning. We're going to be working on Tuesday morning. Some of you took time off on the 4th of July, and you're not going to be able to go to the lake anyway. So come help us. Help our neighbors and clean up the city. Help us work together. You want information on this? At all the information desks, we've got information. You come pick up a copy. You'll know where to go. You'll know how to help. You'll know what to do. And we're not looking for a lot of skilled people. We're just looking for a lot of, you know, strong backs, weak minds. You know, I can do this and get out there and do it. I think we've got the water situation covered. We took up 300 cases of water yesterday, and then Anheuser-Busch came in, and they brought a whole bunch. And I know what some of you are thinking. Does that mean if I go to the workday tomorrow, you know, I can start early on the 4th of July? No, they brought a lot of water, okay? A lot of water for the people. We think that's taken care of. But we would love to have you personally bring your kids, participate in helping in the community. And I want you to know that the pastor that's been interacting with them, that's organizing this, he has three children, Trevor, Riley, and Gracie, 8, 7, and 5. They will eat lunch today because you put money in the offering plate. Real needs right now. John can coordinate an effort in our city because you give. That's where the money's going. That's real needs right now. Some people say, well, you know, you guys have a lot of money coming in. We do. We've got a lot of ministry going out. We have a lot of ministry going out, planting churches and working with people, and every dollar is invested in advancing the kingdom. That's what Paul says. When you give, you can be assured that when you're giving, it's going to do something good right here, right now, to benefit the kingdom. But that's not all. There's a double investment involved here. He goes on in the last part of verse 18, and he says that these gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now, I don't know if you guys think about the Old Testament sacrifice, but it really seems like a waste, doesn't it? You know, they bring a bull or a goat or a sheep or grain or whatever, and they bring it in and they burn it up. And like, what about the poor people? Many people don't know that in a few of the sacrifices, the whole thing was consumed, but there were a whole bunch of sacrifices where only part of the animal was actually burned, the rest of the animal was distributed. In fact, the priests fed their family from the offerings that were given, and oftentimes a fellowship offering became a barbecue. Don't know if any Rudy's, but they fed the people in the temple. In fact, David said, when I bring my offering, the poor will rejoice. What was he saying? He was saying, barbecue beef sandwiches for everybody in the temple. And the poor would gather at the temple to eat when somebody was offering their sacrifice. What the sacrifice was doing was meeting real needs right now at the same time as the sacrifice burned, as it roasted. The scent, the smoke, the aroma would ascend up to heaven. And that represented the worship of the worshiper who brought the sacrifice. At the same time it was meeting real needs, it was also a real act of worship to God. And Paul is saying the same thing. He's saying that real worship to God is found in giving. And when you put money in the plate, when you invest financially in ministry, you're doing two things. One is it's going out to do something in the here and now, but the very act of it is also an offering of worship. It's a sacrifice that's being given to God, and God is pleased with this. In fact, look at the last couple words of verse 18. It's pleasing to God. God smiles when you give. God smiles when you give. God is happy when people give. God loves it when people give. 2 Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver. That makes God happy because God knows that it's changing your life, it's making you different, it's growing you, and it's making a difference in you. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, there's a promise attached to this, and the promise is found in verse 19. He says in verse 19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Now, this promise is that the act of giving actually comes with a promise of security. The act of giving comes with a promise of security. Most of us operate on a human economy. Here's what we think. We think, well, if I give something away, it's gone, it's no longer mine, I'm diminished, that puts me in a less secure position. And so, if I have, I need to hang on to, because if I have it, and I give it away, then it's gone, it's lost to me, and I'm in trouble now. Now, on God's economy, when God says to give, God says to give with a promise. And he says that I'm going to be there as your security if you're a giver. Now, let me just say to those who've taken this passage and have applied it to everything in general, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches, this is not a general promise. This is a promise for givers. This is in the context of giving. This promise is for those people who give. And I want you to see the aspects of this. First aspect is that God gets involved with givers. Notice what he says in verse 19. My God will meet all your needs. He's saying, my personal God is going to take care of all of your personal needs. God knows what you need, and he's going to meet those needs. And oftentimes we think, well, you know, God doesn't know about my business, and you know, that we're in jeopardy of layoffs, or God doesn't know about that stupid investment that I made that, you know, didn't pan out and I'm in trouble, or God doesn't know about these bills that my child has for their health. God doesn't know those things. Paul says, absolutely, for you who give in faith, as you give because you trust him, God personally understands every single need that you have, and he will meet those needs. He cares about you. You say, well, if I give away, then what's going to happen to me? Here's what he says. When you give away, you get interested in what God's interested in, and God gets involved in your situation. For those who don't give, you got the burden, baby. It's on your shoulders. You know, I'm going to make it. I'm going to do it on my own, and if I fail, I fail. For those who give, God says, you know what? You enter into my world and you give to the things I'm interested in. I enter into your world and I'm going to pay attention to you and take care of your finances. Now he says, my God will supply all your needs, not all your greeds. Okay? God's going to take care of what you need. And if you find yourself today saying, boy, I really regret giving because, man, my finances are really low. You need to be assured that God knows exactly where you are, and he's going to take care of you. In addition to that, he's got a big store to provide you with. He says, God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. According to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He tells us that God gives to meet needs out of his incredible wealth, according to his incredible wealth. Now, he doesn't say, my God will meet all your needs from his glorious riches. He says, according to. Let me explain. Suppose Bill Gates, what, $50 billion or so, his glorious riches. Now, I don't know how much that's diminished since the iPhone came out yesterday. You know, he may have lost a billion or two. I don't know. But suppose he sees you and he recognizes you have a need. And so he says, you know, I want to help you out here. I'm going to give them out of my checkbook, and I'm going to write a check for $500, make it out to you, and I'm going to tear it off, and I'm going to give it to you. Bill Gates would be giving to you from his riches. If you were to take his checkbook out, sign his name to it, fill in no amount, blank check, and hand it to you, and said, go get what you need. Now Bill Gates would be giving to you according to his riches. What this passage is saying is that God is not kind of a little miserly person up there that's kind of negotiating a deal with you and, oh yeah, you need a little over here. Well, I'll channel a little bit over here, but I'm hanging on to it.
What he's saying is that God is the kind of God who says, listen, I've got all these riches available, and I will dispense them to you as you need them. I will put them in your life where you need them, and I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of. This is a promise that God is going to take care of you. Now, he may not take care of you at the lifestyle that you had hoped for, but he will meet your needs, and you can count on him to do that. You say, well, how will he do that? Well, I don't have any idea. But I do have a picture in my mind. I have a picture of Jesus standing there looking at 5,000 hungry people. And he says to the little boy, hey, you know, can I have your two sardines and your five little oat cakes? And he begins to break them. And before long, 5,000 people have had all they want to eat. I'm sure the men in the back are belching. They pick up 12 baskets full. See, God does that. He can do that. He's got the ability to meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's the promise for givers. So ask yourself this question. If you are a giver, do I recognize the significance of what I'm doing? And how important this is to change my life, and how important it is to express my worship to God? And some people just, they kind of get in the habit of paying the bills. You know, I got my house payment, my mortgage payment, my light bill, my car payment, my church payment. Don't think that way. The reason why we take time in the worship service to pass the plate is so that you can recognize this is an act of worship, and God is smiling when you give. God's smiling when you give. If you've never given before, if you've never given before, let me challenge you. Try it. Step out there. Do it. Get a plan together and start investing in the kingdom. It will dramatically change your view, change your life. God will be pleased with you as you do this. I'm not telling you this because we need the money. Hill Country Bible Church, I mean, we're sitting in facilities that are paid for. We're debt-free. We don't have any debt payment. We're paid for. We only do ministry that we have money for. So we never spend money that we don't have. We never do that. If our giving went down, we would adjust our expenses down. That's not why I'm saying this. I'm saying this because it's good for me, and it's good for you. It's good for me, and it's good for you. And every day, and every week, and every month, personally, I financially give to this ministry because it's good for me. It changes me. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for being a God who gives us what we need, our daily bread, but promises to give us more than we need so that we can invest in the kingdom, so that we can meet the needs of others along the way. Father, we recognize that if all you ever gave us was Jesus Christ, that would be enough. And we pause to recognize your surpassing great gift, the gift of eternal life in your Son. May that capture our focus and consume our hearts so that our finances are simply tools in your hand. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.